Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, "Every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God." Hi, I'm Rob West. The Bible calls work a gift, but if you have to work more than one job, it might not feel like it. Today, we'll offer a few practical and spiritual insights for working multiple jobs, and then we'll take your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance Live, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. God created us for work. Throughout the Bible, we see the importance of work for men and women, both for our own benefit and for God's glory. Right from the beginning, God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Your idea of paradise might not include gardening, but the point here is that God gave Adam and Eve something to do because they needed it. The work God gave Adam and Eve was a gift for another reason. It kept them in relationship with the Lord. God created the garden and everything in it. It was good, and He gave the good thing to Adam and Eve to look after. Their stewardship of Eden would have involved taking care of it for the Lord. This would have required close communication with God. What does all of this have to do with your job today? Well, obviously, we're a long way out of paradise, and the curse of sin makes work a constant struggle for people. Read Genesis 1 through 3, and you'll see why. In spite of sin, the desire for meaningful, satisfying work is still inside of us. Nowadays, when finances are tight for many folks, it's not unusual to find individuals working multiple jobs. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, more than 7.7 million workers are holding down two jobs. 400,000 of those are working two full-time jobs at the same time. That data is from 2022, so the numbers are probably even higher today. We'll talk about the spiritual ramifications of working multiple jobs in a moment, but first, let's get practical. Whether you're considering a second job to make ends meet or to beef up your savings, there are a few things to keep in mind. First, keep the job separate. Have a system for keeping track of the details, including job tasks, schedules, and contacts. Whether you do this with an online app like Asana or Trello, or you keep track with a paper and pen day planner, it's important to stay organized. Next, communicate. Effective communication with your employers, coworkers, and customers is especially important if you're managing multiple jobs. That means check in with each employer and stay in touch with your team members about current projects and schedules. Plus, expectations and deadlines need to be clearly stated in writing. Time management is the third element you'll need if you're working more than one job. Set boundaries for yourself so you get the jobs done without burning out. If you're working from home, set aside physical space for work and take appropriate breaks. Working multiple jobs doesn't have to be overwhelming. You can stay on top of it if you stay organized, communicate clearly, and manage your time. And don't forget to take care of yourself spiritually. Your relationship with the Lord shouldn't take a back seat just because you're busy. In fact, your relationship with the Lord should be in the front seat, especially when you're busy. Try to do it all yourself, and you risk turning your need to work into an all-consuming idol. An idol replaces the Lord in your mind and heart, but has no power to satisfy you. Here are a few clues that your work might be an idol, whether you have one job or many. Your self-worth rises or falls based on meeting your income goals. You give up rest, family time, and church in order to put in extra work hours. You can't take your mind off of work tasks, emails, calls, and issues. You are stressed out, discouraged, and exhausted by working. You believe that financial security is the main reason for work. You are obsessed with productivity, success, income, and promotion. You believe your paycheck is your provider. And finally, a very telling indication, you make money, but you don't like to give money. If work is becoming an idol for you, rest and turn to Jesus instead. Satisfying work isn't about you. It's about who. When you focus on Christ and follow biblical principles, your attitude towards work will change as well. You'll begin to see the opportunities God's giving you to reach others. You'll understand that difficult circumstances are sometimes God's way of helping you grow up as a Christian. You'll recognize that God is your provider and you can trust Him to lead you and take care of you. All right, your calls are next. The number, 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. I'm Rob West, and this is Faith and Finance Live. We'll be right back. Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions now on anything financial. I'm ready to dive into whatever you're thinking about today financially. You can call right now at 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. Let's head to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Jeff, you'll be our first caller, sir. Go ahead.
How you doing, Rob?
I'm doing great.
Daniels, how you doing?
Doing well.
Hey, the reason I'm calling is because I just want to be brief. Me and my wife are debt-free. We've been debt-free for about 20 years. We have not had retirement because we lived overseas, so we didn't have any 401ks or any retirement put aside. But what we've done is we've been saving money for the last 17 years. We've got about $650,000 to $700,000 in the bank. Okay. We're currently getting about 5.35% interest, so we get about $2,500 to $3,000 a month.
Yeah,
but I'm looking at, is there something more I can do? I've heard about this Roth. I heard about doing we don't have a retirement account, but then I talked to somebody that said do a retirement account. You and your wife can put like $35,000 each year in it. It's tax-free until you retired. So we're just trying to capitalize on what we have.
Yeah. Talk to me about your work situation now that you're back in the States.
I'm a property manager. We do very well out of it. I earn anywhere from, it varies every year. It could be $500,000 one year to $150,000 another year. Last year we earned over $500,000, and we've just been saving, saving, saving. We don't buy unnecessary things. We own everything we have. But I'm always leery of stocks and things like that, but I want something. Yeah. I went to my bank and I said, listen, I need a higher interest rate. And they agreed to it because other people were doing it.
Yeah. Yeah. What is your legal structure that you're working under? Are you a sole proprietor? Do you have a corporation?
Yeah, we are sole proprietor.
Okay. All right. Yeah. I mean, so you've got a couple of options. One of the simplest is what's called a SEP IRA. Have you heard that term?
I've heard it. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So it stands for Simplified Employee Pension. And, it's a great tool for somebody in your situation because you can put in up to $66,000 or 25% of your total compensation. And so it makes, for someone who's self-employed, it makes for a great vehicle. It acts like a 401k or a traditional IRA where you get the tax deduction as the money goes in, and then, it grows tax deferred, and then you could pull it out, and you'd pay tax on it in retirement. And the idea would be that, especially right now, as you have significant earning power and, like last year, you made $500,000, you're paying a bunch of taxes on that. So you could benefit from the, tax deduction now, even though arguably we're in a fairly low, tax bracket environment that's probably going higher in the future. You're not going to be earning as much down the road. And so you'll be pulling it out on a more, modest basis. And therefore, it probably behooves you to go ahead and pay tax on it when it comes out down the road. Not to mention that you get that money working for you without the taxes putting a drag on the investment. So I think beginning to shift money away from, a taxable environment into a tax deferred environment and take the current deduction is a good thing, moving forward. And then, I think you just have to decide what is your investment strategy with the, $650,000 or $700,000 you've been able to put away, and how much risk do you want to take? What did you say your ages are?
I'm 59 and my wife's 53.
Okay. And you plan on working for a long time based on what you know today?
I would like not to, because we're looking at doing other things like ministry, but right now it's what I'm doing. But we're praying about that the Lord will open up another door. Because I work so much that it takes, you just got done talking about taking time away from the Lord.
That's right.
I don't want that.
Yeah.
And
well, money is
over the last 2 years.
Absolutely. Well, money is a tool. It's a blessing from the Lord, and used properly can allow you to go follow the leading of the Lord to whatever he calls you to. And especially when you've operated the way you and your wife have, where you're completely unencumbered, you're debt free, you've got total flexibility, you're sitting on all this cash, and you want to be used by the Lord and whatever he's called you to. And this could be used to supplement your lifestyle. So what do you think what are your expenses today, roughly on a monthly basis?
Oh, gosh, I would say we probably spend maybe $15,000 to $2,000 a month.
Okay, yeah, so not a whole lot there. So you have a surplus, even if you were just to live off of the interest that this is generating without you earning a dime, you'd have enough to cover your expenses. And if you were to, let's say, follow the Lord to the next assignment, do you have a sense that would be overseas?
No, we're looking at buying a motorhome. And fine printing it, can we pray for you? And just driving it to wherever God wants us to go and basically park it maybe at a stadium where they're having a tailgate and say, here we are. And then after the tailgate is done, we leave. But just an opportunity just to pray with people and see what God wants to do.
And get out and see the country, you and your bride at the same time. I kind of like that. That sounds like a really cool idea. Well, have you ever worked with an advisor, Jeff?
I never have. You know, as soon as you start talking about the kind of money I got saved, they all want to jump on board. And I get nervous about that because I've really trusted in the Lord with our finances.
Yeah.
And so I'm just, sort of like you said, you mentioned about $66,000 a year. Is that both for me and my wife or total?
No, that's just you. And is she employed by the company as well?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, so you each could do that.
Well, that would be super. And then open a separate account. And then
Exactly. You'd each have your own SEP IRA that you could contribute to. But, but I think the benefit of the advisor is, listen, you guys have built up quite a nest egg. You want to be able to follow God's leading in terms of where you're headed next and in his calling on your life. And you want some wise counselors. And yes, you're going to have to pay them for their service. But that's why, we always talk about here on this program, the Certified Kingdom Advisor. I mean, these are men and women who understand the counsel of Scripture. They share your values. They want to help you be a good steward. A typical secular advisor, you come to them and say, listen, I want to take this $100,000 portfolio and the Lord's told me to give it all away. And they might say, I don't think you want to do that. I mean, somebody who understands the heart of God and the counsel of Scripture is going to say, absolutely, let's look at how you can do that in the most effective way you can. But what I want is somebody who's helping you build the strategy on how should we invest it. And you don't need to take any unnecessary risk. I mean, you and your wife are the stewards, not the advisor. They're there to give you godly counsel and to help your values and priorities as a believer, as the steward of this money, bear out in the form of wise decision-making, but in line with Scripture. And so that's why I think you having that Certified Kingdom Advisor, so as you guys are out there doing ministry, you know that somebody's managing this money and, also helping you set up the retirement accounts and get them funded where you can minimize taxes and get as much as possible, working for you for the future so you can fund all the ministry that you're trying to do. And again, that's the purpose of money. The purpose of money is not to have more of it. It's to accomplish a set of goals driven by your values. And, as a believer, that's your kingdom values. Does that all make sense?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So that's where I would go next. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't do this on your own. You're doing a fine job. But if it were me, at the very least, I'd open some SEP IRAs. But I'd also interview two or three Certified Kingdom Advisors and see if you can find one that you think would be a great partner in ministry to handle your finances. Just head to our website, faithfi.com, faithfi.com. Click Find a CKA. Hey, God bless you, Jeff. Thanks for calling. We'll be right back. Well, thanks for joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. I've got a couple of lines open. We're going to be taking your calls and questions throughout the broadcast today. Hey, before we head to New Mexico to talk to Roxana, let me mention Faith and Finance Live is listener supported. We're slightly behind here in the month of September on our goals for listener support. And so if you've found benefit in this ministry, maybe you consider yourself a part of the Faith and Finance Live family and you enjoy the broadcast, we'd love to invite you to be a financial supporter of the ministry with a gift of any amount. You can make that quickly and easily on our website at faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Just click give, and thanks in advance. All right, let's head to New Mexico. Roxana, thanks for your patience. How can I help? Hi, Roxana, are you there? All right, it looks like we don't have Roxana. So let's head to St. Peter, Florida. Kathy, go ahead.
Yes, hi. I have a question for you, if you would. I have a condominium in Fort Lauderdale, and I'm thinking of selling it. But I'm wondering if the investment would be worth it at this time, if this would actually be a good time to sell it versus to keep renting it out.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. So this is a rental property. It's currently rented. Is that right?
It's in the transaction from being rented right now.
So you have a renter that's in there but about to leave, or what's the status?
Yeah, there's going to be a new renter in there soon. And, you know, but I'm wondering if this is, I know that the percentages with the CDs are up right now. So I'm wondering if this, you know, this, I really do want to sell it because I'm getting up in age here.
Yeah.
And I was just waiting for the right time.
Yeah. Well, I think the biggest thing is just how does this fit into your overall financial plan and goals? I mean, yeah, South Florida real estate's doing really well. I know South Florida very well. That's where I was born and raised. You know, this is a really hot real estate market right now. It has cooled a bit, but we really haven't seen any kind of dip. We've just seen a slowing in the appreciation. So, I mean, I would say this is a great time to sell. Now, I mean, the only thing working against you is just where interest rates are right now, more than double where they were 3 years ago at, you know, north of 7%. But that's okay. It's still a very strong housing market, especially in South Florida. So I would say if, you know, it meets your goals to sell this condo and eliminate, you know, the additional work that comes with being a landlord. And I can understand why, you know, as you get into this season of life, you might want to start to shed some of those additional responsibilities and look for more passive investments. You know, then I think CDs are a great option. How would this fit into your other investable assets? Do you have stocks and bonds or anything else besides this condo?
No, see, this is why I'm really praying about the situation, because this is all my retirement and everything is in the condo. So everything, every penny is in there.
All right. So what do you think it's worth today?
I think it's gone down to maybe $150,000.
All right. And how much do you owe on it? Anything?
No.
All right. And what is your income source right now?
My income source is approximately $1,600 a month, so it's not much.
Okay. Is that Social Security or something else?
Yeah, Social Security.
Okay.
So it's, like I said, it's not much, but it just basically meets my most essential needs, you know. I'm thinking if I take this money and put it either in a CD or put it into an annuity, you know, but I don't know what the percentages would be in that. And I just wanted to ask you, what do you think would be the best and highest investment that I can go with right now?
Yeah. And I think that just depends on how this money is going to be used in the future. So just a couple of other quick questions. So you said your Social Security covers your most basic needs, but how much do you really need on a monthly basis to live just based on your current lifestyle?
Just basically, I probably would need about a good $1,000 more than that, so maybe 26,
$2,600. All right. And is what are you generating now in rent that you're using to supplement your income?
Approximately that, you know, maybe a little bit more, you know. So maybe with the income now, with the rent and everything, it'd be about $3,000.
Okay, and that's after expenses like property taxes and insurance and HOA on the condo?
Approximately.
Okay. Yeah, the challenge I think you've got is, Kathy, I mean, you're right. Interest rates are great right now, and you could drop it in a CD at 5.5%, and you could get $8,200 a year, you know, on this 150, or about $680 a month. The problem is that's not enough, it doesn't sound like. Sounds like you need a bit more than that, which is what you've been generating out of this condo, which is great. And that's not going to last forever. I mean, rates eventually are going to roll over once we get into the recession, or however this plays out economically with the Fed trying to fight inflation by slowing the economy. And at some point, they're going to have to drop rates, probably sometime next year, begin the downward move to stimulate the economy. Right now, they've been slowing it, but at some point, they're going to need to stimulate it. And when they do, those rates are going to start falling, which is why you get less today for a five-year CD than you'd get for a one-year CD, because they know that rates are eventually coming down longer term. So I think that's the challenge you've got is, yes, you could pull this out and drop it into a CD, but that doesn't give you a long-term plan. I mean, I would typically say in retirement, you'd want to invest this in maybe 30 or 40% in stocks, the rest in bonds, and pull 4% a year. The problem is 4% a year isn't going to do it for you, because that's only going to throw off $6,000 a year or $500 a month. And it sounds like that's going to leave you with a shortfall. So your best option right now is probably to hang on to that condo, just given how much you're generating, and try to save and continue to build up a bit more of a nest egg, because I'm afraid you won't get what you need if you try to put this in a CD. Let's talk a bit more off the air. We'll be right back. I'm so thankful you're joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. This is where we apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions and choices. And, you know, just before the break, we were going to talk to Roxana in New Mexico. And I understand you were going to try to get your husband on the line, and that's why you weren't on. Now, he's not on the line. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay. Well, you'll just have to pass this along. I'm sorry I'm not going to get to talk to him. But how can I serve you, Roxana? Are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, go ahead with your question. Okay. How can I help?
Mom and Dad have passed away. And what we're finding now is a lot more than we thought we had to deal with. In regards to their finances, I thought there maybe was 5 accounts. Now it's turning into 7 and 9. They diversified.
Okay.
In the safe, they have gold bars and silver coins, and they own their home. My husband is the trustee, and he wants to sell the house. They have a rental property, which is less than $40,000. How best to manage all of their assets and everything that they worked for? My husband and I, we are in our 60s now, and we need a new trustee because it's a living trust. How do we keep hold? Do we consolidate everything and then start over? Or do we leave everything as is because it's all over the board?
Yeah. So this is a living trust, or otherwise known as a revocable trust. The grantors were your parents, and your husband is the successor trustee. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
And there is no other one. So we also need to name another one. But because
Yeah. Well, the typical process here is that, you know, the successor trustee, your husband, is the person who's now responsible for liquidating the property in the trust and distributing all of the assets. So what I would do is have him meet with an attorney to go over the language of the trust and decide how best to proceed based on the trust documents, which should be your guide for where you go from here and who gets what.
Okay, but what do we do with, should we consolidate all of the accounts?
No, I'd leave all the accounts just like they are and go meet with the attorney, and the trust documents will tell you how he is supposed to distribute the assets now that they are deceased. And he will take each of the assets and property, including the property, but all the other financial accounts. And according to the trust documents, it will tell him exactly where that should go. And then he'll begin distributing those assets.
So just to be clear, you are saying he needs to liquidate the trust? Or put another trustee on the trust through the lawyer?
No. Basically, what happened was when they died, he became the successor trustee. And so they have a revocable trust, and the grantor has died. And so it becomes irrevocable immediately upon the death of the grantor. Your parents or his parents. And that means that no one can revoke any assets in the trust or add new ones. No one can make any changes. And then at death, the grantor status terminates and the successor trustee is now in charge of carrying out the trust based on the trust documents. So what I'm saying is he, as the successor trustee, should go meet with an attorney, bring the trust documents, and together they can review the trust and it will tell him exactly what he's supposed to do with every one of the assets that's named in the trust. So I think that's your next step, Roxanna, and I hope that's helpful to you. I know there's a lot to this, and it can be somewhat overwhelming, but you guys will be just fine, especially if you get some wise counsel from a competent estate planning attorney. If you need one in your area there in New Mexico, just contact a certified Kingdom advisor. Just go to our website, faithfi.com, faithfi.com, click Find a CKA, and ask for a referral to a godly estate attorney, and they can all, any of them can help you. Thanks for calling today. To Indiana. Hi, Bobby. Go ahead.
Hi. My husband passed away in July, and he had a pension. So I let them know that he had passed, and then they got me set up with what I would get from the pension. Well, since then, I've got a letter that they were hacked,
yeah.
And information is out there. And their suggestion is to get a hold of the three, Experian, TransUnion, and Equifax, mm-hmm. and let them know that he's passed and put a flag on his account or close, you know, the
yes.
account out. And I wondered if that was the wise thing to do.
Yeah, I like that plan a lot. I mean, we saw this with a data breach recently of the nation's two biggest data systems, the California Public Employees Retirement System and the California State Teachers Retirement System in June had a data breach. And, you know, they had member organizations all over the country. It may even be related to what you're talking about. They even had retirees, literally all over the country. And so what you would do is you'd call the three bureaus. You may be, and you may want to check on this, you may be eligible for 2 years of free credit monitoring and identity restoration services through the bureaus. But yes, I think putting a freeze on the account and a fraud alert, and those are separate things. One is a PIN number that would have to be used anytime you try to open a new account, but it would stop somebody who's doing that fraudulently in your name in their tracks because they wouldn't have that number. And then the fraud alert's just a notation that anyone would who would be reviewing your credit for the purposes of extending credit would know that they should do, you know, use a little extra caution before extending a new line of credit. So I think checking to see if you get free credit monitoring and identity restoration services, and then putting the fraud alert and the freeze on all three bureaus is a great next step for you.
Okay, so would that be under his name and my name, or so it would have to be on both?
Yeah, well, in terms of the fraud alert and the freeze, yeah, no, it would be, I mean, if he's deceased, then as long as that's been reported, the death certificate's been reported to the bureaus and to each of the creditors, that should, you know, carry through to his credit report. You may want to just make sure that that has been updated and reflected appropriately. But as long as it has, then no new credit will be able to be taken out in his name. And then the main thing you want is a freeze and the fraud alert on your files.
Okay. All right. Okay. Thank you.
All right, Bobby. I appreciate your call today. I'm so sorry to hear about your husband's passing. We can serve you further. Don't hesitate to reach out. Well, folks, we're going to take a break. We do have a few lines open today. We'd love to hear from you. The number to call, 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. A quick break and back with much more on Faith and Finance Live here on Moody Radio. We'll be right back. Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West. Hey, would you like to have a budget? Maybe you've never had one, or you have, it just hasn't worked for you. Well, I think you should give the FaithFi app a try. Our team spent years building it, and they're always improving it. And it, I think, is the very best digital envelope system on the market, where you can set up your spending plan, connect securely to all of your banking institutions, download your transactions automatically. But here's the beautiful part. You can see what's left in each of your envelopes, digitally speaking, at any point during the month. So you know, hey, we're out of money in the eating out budget or envelope, so we're done until the next paycheck. Or, you know, how much is in that savings envelope for our vacation? And you can check up on that. It doesn't actually move the money. It's all just happening there in the app. So whatever's in each of your funding accounts, savings or checking, is distributed inside the app to these envelopes, so you can really stay on top of your finances. Just head to our website to download it, faithfi.com. That's faithfi.com. Click app, or go to your app store, Apple or Google Play, and type in FaithFi, Faith and Finance, and you can download it. Check it out. Let us know what you think. All right, back to the phones we go. I've got a few lines open today here in our final segment. I've got room for maybe one more question at 800-525-7000 to Mount Pleasant, Texas. Hey, Billy, go right ahead.
Hey, I got a question about my property. I had talked to a lawyer about doing a will. He said we'd have to go through probate and all this stuff. And I was wondering if there's a way that I could leave it to my kids without them paying capital gain or having to go through probate.
Yeah. So is this a piece of property, or are you just wondering about all of the assets in your estate?
No, mainly just the property and the house.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So you need a will to kind of as a catch-all, if you will. But if you want certain assets, namely a piece of property, to pass directly to a beneficiary at your death or at the death of you and your spouse, you can use what's called a TOD deed. And TOD stands for transfer on death. Not every state recognizes a TOD deed, but the state of Texas is one that does. And you can have one or more beneficiaries, and it will pass efficiently outside of probate, similar to a beneficiary on a retirement plan or an insurance policy. And because it's outside of probate, it bypasses that process that can be time-consuming and costly. So that would be a simple way for you to pass this property. Now, with regard to the capital gains, as long as they're receiving it at your death through that TOD deed or through the will or through a trust, then they're not going to have any capital gains if they turn around and sell it right away, because they enjoy that stepped-up cost basis. So the cost basis that would have determined the capital gains profit was originally at your purchase price, but as soon as you pass away and they inherit it, that cost basis jumps up to the current market value as of the date of death, which means if they turn around and sell it, there is no capital gain. Does that all make sense?
Right. Well, I was hoping I don't sell it.
Okay. Well, at least they'd get that higher cost basis. So when they did sell it, they would, you know, the capital gains would be calculated based on the value of the property when they received it at your death, not when you bought it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay.
Does that all make sense?
And I get that TOD yesterday. I get that TOD where at the, where would I get it at?
Yeah, I mean, you could download one online. I'd probably go to a real estate attorney and have that person, you know, draft it for you, and you'd sign off on, and then it'd be filed in the county where the property is. So just maybe if you don't know a real estate attorney, maybe contact your church and see if they can make a referral, or you could contact a certified kingdom advisor in your area and ask for a referral as well.
Okay. All right.
All right. Thank you, Billy.
Thank
God
you
bless
so
you, my friend. Thanks for being on the program. Let's head to Indiana. Hey, Greg, go ahead, sir.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. I recently went to semi-retirement and did my rollover from where I work. Actually, I'm still working there part-time, but the what I did was took a large chunk of that and put it into stocks and bonds, and then my investment guy, a counselor, suggested in order to draw income off of that, put it in a structured note. So we took $200,000 and put that in a structured note. What do you think of what he's calling a structured note? I know I've got, it's like a 2-year program.
Well, I like it better to know that somebody is overseeing it for you. You know, the structured note, as you probably know, has a debt obligation in it alongside a derivative component, which could be anything, a commodity or a basket of equities or a single equity. What is the derivative based on? Do you know?
I'm not sure I understand what you mean, derivative.
Well, the underlying asset inside the structured note alongside the debt.
Well, they purchased those from a bank, is all I know. It was $200,000 that we put into it, and they were getting like 12%.
Okay. Yeah, the challenge is it's always linked to something, right? It might be linked to the S&P 500. It might be linked to a commodities futures contract. I mean, there's a whole range of structured notes that could be based on anything. It might depend on the VIX, which is tied to market volatility. So it's a debt instrument alongside some other, asset that, and all of that affects the risk return profile. I mean, the things that I don't like about them is, they're complicated. And they have low liquidity, so they're very difficult to sell on the secondary market, which just, you know, makes them more challenging than something you could turn around and liquidate. So often what folks will do instead of buying a structured note is just to buy each of these directly. So you could go in there and, you know, buy a 5-year treasury for the debt instrument and then, you know, go buy whatever the other asset is directly. And then those could be liquidated and, you know, on the secondary market. So I think it's just a matter of understanding exactly what you have. Now, he may have been buying it for the upside, which is, you know, you can limit your risk with the right structured note, meaning you can have downside protection and, you know, with some limited upside potential or something like that. So it would be hard for me to comment on whether it's a good or bad thing without understanding exactly how this structured note was put together. But again, I don't have any problem necessarily with them as long as it's not putting you in a situation where you're taking unnecessary risk and you're losing liquidity, meaning your ability to sell it. Do you follow?
He bought with those. I was not supposed to lose any money. And matter of fact, the income I'm taking off of it isn't as much as I could take. And at the end of the 2 years, I won't have lost any money.
Okay.
I'll either repurchase it or I'll do something else with it. But
yeah. So again, as long as somebody understands what they're doing, you absolutely can limit losses for limited gains. So you're giving up some upside in exchange for the downside protection. And that's one of the features of a structured note. So I don't have any problem with that, but I like the fact that you have an advisor who's overseeing all this for you. And if it's accomplishing your purposes, then so be it.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay. All right. I appreciate you calling today. May the Lord bless you, sir. Let's head to Florida and talk to Bill next. Bill, go right ahead.
Hey, good morning or good afternoon. Thank you for taking the call.
Sure.
I have an issue. Unfortunately, I'm one of these guys that sits and binges on YouTube.
Oh, boy.
There's a guy that keeps. Yeah. But there's a guy that keeps popping up saying that I don't know if I can say the name of my bank or not, but
sure,
they are. It's Bank of America is advising their customers that their checking accounts are going to be converted to digital dollars soon. And I've been listening to your program for a long time, and I know that's not possible based on what I hear from you.
No.
But I'm just wondering, have you heard about that?
No, because there's no such thing as a digital dollar today. So Bank of America or any bank couldn't convert it to a digital dollar, number one. Number two, even if we had a digital dollar, a central bank digital currency, even the current discussions, which, man, there's so much debate going on right now about whether we'd ever see this come to pass, because Congress would have to get on board with this and you know, there's obviously a tremendous possibility for the loss of privacy here, but nobody's talking about outlawing traditional currency. I mean, is that possible? Sure. But that's not, you know, what's being discussed even in even the current white papers and, you know, work product that came from the last round of investigation that the Biden administration asked for. So I would probably say this is going to start and end on YouTube before it gets anywhere else, because I don't think there's any merit to it.
Well, I suspected that because the same guy has popped up before selling prepper food. So.
All right. Sounds good. Well, hey, yeah, just be careful what your sources are there. But no, I don't think you have anything to worry about there, Bill.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless you, my friend. Thanks for calling today. We appreciate it. Well, folks, we've covered a lot of ground today and appreciate you being with us. Unfortunately, we are out of time today. But hey, let me just finish with this. You know, as we think about managing God's money, we have to realize that ultimately, we have to start with our hearts, and we have to understand that we can cultivate a worldly perspective around the handling of money. You see, there's nothing wrong with money. Remember, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. And as a result of that, we just need to check ourselves. We need to say, is my objective anchored in this world, in the temporal, or am I focused on the eternal perspective? Now, I need to manage money in the here and now, but I want to enjoy it. I want to use it to provide for the needs of my family. And yes, I want to use it to bless and meet the needs of others through my giving, but I always need to maintain that eternal perspective. Hey, Faith and Finance Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and Faith Fi. Couldn't do this without my team. Thankful for everybody that serves us each day, and thank you for being here as well. We'll see you tomorrow.